in our present Sunday morning series of studies in the first letter of John, right over towards the end of your New Testament. The first letter of John, chapter 2, and we read from verse 12 to verse 22. We have discovered in this letter that what John is teaching is very detailed, and so we cannot cover many verses on any given Sunday morning. The first letter of John, chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know God who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you are learning to know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. It's as late as that. It is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They, that is, these antichrists, these men and women who were against Christ, went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all know, or you know all. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and know that no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. I think we should look down to near the end of the chapter, to verse 28, where, following upon lots of solemn words, John says, now, little children, abide in him, so that when he, that is Jesus, appears in the glory of his second coming, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. It may be a digression, but I found myself thinking as we sang that last verse of the hymn, what if our prayer was answered right now? Come, we said, what if he came? Ah, you say, preacher, but not yet. But in our scripture reading this morning we read, little children, it is the last hour. It's nearer than we like to think. Now I bid you turn with me to the passage that we read in the first epistle of John, the second chapter, in these verses 12 down to 22. And those of you who were with us last Sunday morning will be aware that we finished our study last week by concentrating very much on verses 15, 16, and 17, where John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And we try to emphasize, and we make no apology for repeating this morning, that the spirit of this world in which we live, far from being Christian, and very few of us could talk nowadays about even this land being Christian, far from being Christian, and far from being even neutral, the spirit of this world is essentially anti-Christ. And that anti-Christ, keep Christ out, rejecting Christ's spirit, is sometimes manifested in a very gross and ugly way, but sometimes it is manifested in a very polite, sophisticated, intellectual way, but the attitude is the same. Not Christ. You know the story that Jesus told, I forget the reference. He told a parable, and how the people in that parable made the decision, we will not have this man to rule over us. That's the spirit of anti-Christ. And if there are those here this morning who are really of the attitude that they don't specially want Jesus to rule over their lives, then that is the spirit of anti-Christ. It is the same spirit as was manifested in the Bible stories of the so-called trial of Jesus Christ before Pilate, the Roman governor. And when he said to the people, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They said, crucify him. Do anything like you like with him. Antichrist. Keep Christ out. And if that is the spirit of this world and this society in which we live, then it means beyond any shadow of doubt that living a Christian life in a world like this will never be easy. And it will be essentially, day after day, the fight of faith. If I remember rightly, we finished the service last Sunday morning with the hymn, fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. And I emphasize these things in order that we might prepare ourselves for the week that lies ahead. If we are going to go with Christ rather than shut Christ out, if we are to be his disciples and his servants, then it will be a battle. Because the spirit of this world is anti-Christ. But in these verses 15, 16, and 17, particularly the 17th verse where John says, and you know, the writers of the New Testament by the Holy Spirit are very blunt and to the point, aren't they? They don't beat about the bush. The world passes away. It's all going. Going, going, and very soon will be gone. So that if you're a worldly person living for this world, well, you better make the best of it because you've got very little time left. For this world passes away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And here is a very clear reminder that this whole world system that we still cherish some hopes for, and for which world we still pray, that God might yet stay his wrath and his judgment, that many more might hear the gospel and believe, this whole world system is far from being permanent. It is essentially temporary and passing away. And that means, let me emphasize it again, that we need to be very careful what we live for. And I remind you of the story that of Jesus that we studied not all that long ago on a Sunday morning, the story of that man who built barns. What a businessman he was. Honest, capable, a man with real drive, a man with vision, as they would say. And my, what a success he made of his business. He was a worker. And he built barns, and he built more barns, and he built more barns. And then in a moment, yes, it was a moment, it was all gone. God said to that man, "Oh, you foolish man, this night your soul shall be required of you, and all that you have given your life for, you'll leave behind." Now, this warning in verses 15, 16, and 17 of John's epistle is more than advice. It is a warning. And it is echoed throughout the whole of the New Testament. Now, I know that I've got a whole lot of references here, but I don't think we've time to look them all up. Trust me, I'm not quoting anything that's not in the Bible. You know that I wouldn't do that. I'm quite sure that if I did, somebody would collar me at the church door and say, "Mr. Olive, that verse you quoted is not really in the Bible, it's in a hymn." I've got to be careful in a congregation like this. Take my word for it that I'm quoting Scripture. Emphasizing how this message in John, verses 15, 16, and 17, is echoed in the whole of the New Testament. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "You cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve Jesus and the world. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Be not conformed to this world." Don't be squeezed into or molded into or motivated by the thinking of this world. Oh, you say, "Preacher, what do you mean by this worldly thinking?" Well, for example, the very obvious notes of it nowadays are complaint. Everybody complains, but Christians shouldn't. Because it is God who gives or withholds. Therefore, says the Bible, we should be content with what God has given us. But the spirit of the world is a spirit of complaint, a spirit of discontent, a spirit of greed for more. The spirit of the world and the thinking of the world is essentially to do with this world. That's not going to last. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "If you then be risen with Christ," if you're really a Christian, "set your minds," one translation has, "set your affections on the things that are above, that belong to the world of eternity, so that apart from anything else, there will be an enthusiasm about Christian life and Christian service." Ministers often get a variety of things said about their preaching. But I was away from home on one occasion preaching, and somebody spoke to me after, and they said to me, I wasn't aware of being like this, but they said to me, "Oh, Mr. Philip, it's so nice to listen to somebody who's enthusiastic about God." Well, goodness gracious me, I am. And I've got every reason to be. And so have you. But in the course of the week, would people be aware of the fact that you are keen on your God? If you get a young fellow or a young girl and they happen to be keen on each other, that'll be obvious enough. Oh, there will be plenty signs and everybody will notice it. Well, you know, if you're keen on God, and if you're keen on Jesus, it'll be noticed. You'll scarcely have to make any specific effort to show your enthusiasm. It'll just be there. The great practical writer in the New Testament, James, in the 4th chapter of his letter, he says this, unfaith. He's speaking to Christians. He was a very blunt minister as well. Unfaithful creatures, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But my dear people, isn't it true that our hearts are so easily enticed away from Jesus? We don't mean to most of the time. It's just that we forget that the spirit of the world will gain a tremendous victory if with great quietness and subtlety you can just be made to forget about Jesus throughout the week that lies ahead. Peter, you see, it's right through the New Testament. Peter in his first epistle, chapter 2, says, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, you don't really belong here, you belong to another world altogether. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, that you abstain from fleshly lust, that wage war against your soul. Now, how many things have you and I done, or been involved in this past week, that have done nothing but damage to our spiritual lives? We have the same word of God in Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 14, where it says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And in that sense, we have to be heavenly minded. What's the hymn that a lot of you love to sing? Glorious things of thee are spoken. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all its boasted pomp and show. Solid joys. Sometimes when you sing these lines, I think you're going to damage your vocal cords. Solid joys. Lasting pleasure. None but Zion's children know. You see, we can lose all of this. And the result is that we become millionaires in the world that is to come. If that in any sense is a true portrayal of the situation, then I'm quite happy to be heavenly minded. I know that people say you can be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly use. But Christians can be so earthly minded that they're no heavenly use. And all their thinking and all their attitudes are so essentially worldly that they are never really available for the service of God. And this kind of talk, you know, is not just challenge. It really gives great encouragement and enables us to cope. And this is what Paul says at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He speaks about all the battles and struggles that he goes through. He says, oh, but it's all right because, you see, we look not at the things that are temporary. We look to the things that are eternal. And so we have John's great exhortation here in verses 15, 16, and 17. Now I acknowledge that John's words can be misunderstood. Do not love the world. If some people misunderstand these words in terms of saying, well, Christians should have no concern for and no love, that is, no love for, no concern for this world with its needs and all its fears. No, that's nonsense. Because God so loved the world that he died for it. What's Wesley's great hymn? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? God so loved the world. And right through this epistle of John that we are studying and will be studying for a lot of Sundays yet, there is a great emphasis on love and a command to love and an emphasis that love for neighbor and for community, for society and for the world in the interest of its salvation. That kind of love is the proof of the reality of our faith. There's no suggestion in the Bible that we should cut ourselves off from the world. I think it was when Paul was writing to the Corinthians and he was warning them about associating with evil. He said, I wrote to you in my last letter not to associate with immoral men. Not at all meaning the immoral of this world or the greedy and robbers or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world altogether because you have to live with people like that day in, day out. And you are the witness to them. But oh, keep clear of those who claim to be Christians but whose lives are manifestly not Christian. Keep clear of them. Love not the world, but with the love of God in our hearts. We do love the world and long for the salvation of men and women. And if we are the kind of Christians who have no non-Christian friends, I think there's something wrong. Because how can these people hear about Jesus? They won't come to church. They need to hear it from you. In that letter to the Corinthians, Paul uses some very wonderful language. In chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, he speaks about using but not abusing the word. Oh, you say, preacher, I see what you mean. It's balance. Yes. In another of his letters, Paul says, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are worthy and of good report, think on these things. There is so much in the world that can be appreciated. But remember that the spirit of the world, if it possibly can, will take you away from God and away from Jesus. I hope you noticed in our second prayer that we spoke of Jesus as being holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's Hebrews chapter 7. But the gospel also speaks of him as being the friend of sinners. And if all this about the danger of the spirit of the world makes you say in your mind or in your heart, we would need to keep close to Jesus if we are to preserve this balance of loving the world and yet not loving the spirit of the world. If you feel that like that, then that's God's message to you this morning. You keep close to Jesus. I would summarize these verses 15, 16, and 17 with a series of questions. Who has your heart? Isn't there a verse in the Bible that says, my son, give me your heart? Yes, it is in the Bible. Who has your heart? Who do you live for? Who do you look to? Who do you belong to? Which world has the greater influence on you? This world or the world to come? Now says John in verse 18, all this that I'm saying to you is very, very important because, children, it is the last hour. And an hour is not long. And I think that's the emphasis of this verse. You haven't long to think about whether or not you will go with Jesus or not go with Jesus. Little children, it is the last hour.
And of course, all through the New Testament, the last days, and that phrase occurs a lot, is the time of history between the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem and his coming again in glory at the end of the age. One of the commentaries by F.F. Bruce, who is the uncle of Alistair Rossiter, who used to be one of our elders, says this: up to the coming of Christ at Bethlehem, the course of history ran straight to that point in Bethlehem. And then the course of history turns and runs parallel to the final moment of history. It's a bit like a clifftop walk. Very much in my mind, because I walked from Ely to St. Monans when I was on holiday along the cliff. And sometimes the wee path is very near the edge. It's like a clifftop walk. Just a step from crisis. Lo, he comes. And the book of Revelation says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Children, it's the last hour. No, I'm not being dramatic. I'm not saying between 12 o'clock and 1 o'clock. But who knows? The Bible says, Jesus said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. And therefore, says John, be on guard. Be on guard. And he says, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. And they had heard about Antichrist because the gospel preachers had preached about it. And the picture given in the scriptures, I'm thinking of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's too long to read just now. The picture is of the spirit of Antichrist being headed up in one human figure. Now, there have been many guesses down through history. And the Bible speaks of someone emerging not just from the world of politics, but from the world of religion, heading up the whole spirit of Antichrist. You can read in history of how before Christ was born and after Christ was crucified, there were Roman emperors who desecrated the Jewish temple. They set up their Roman idols and banners and all the rest of it as objects of worship, blaspheming the temple of God. It's happened in the past. And it has happened down through history. Deliberate affront to God. Deliberate turning people away from God. Deliberate denial of Christ in his person, in his atoning death, and in his resurrection. Think, my friends, of nations where within our own lifetime people have been brainwashed to eliminate everything of God from their thinking. Think of how in many places, wherever the people go, great big pictures of the leader and endless recordings of the leader's voice pumping out the doctrine. That is a manifestation of the spirit of Antichrist. To obliterate Christ and God from people's minds and hearts. Ah, you say we don't have that? No. But we have the same kind of brainwashing, Antichrist brainwashing, by what I would call the pornography lobby. Yes, it's a lobby. It's high finance, and many politicians are scared to touch it. Yes, and there is the Antichrist spirit in the occult lobby. Have you noticed in all the papers the increasing adverts for tarot cards and this and that and the other? Oh yes, you say, preacher, there's a lot of these. Yes, Antichrist. Yes, and the spirit of Antichrist is seen in so-called church leaders who pour scorn on the Bible and seek to undermine people's trust in and confidence in the Bible. Think of schools of theology, as they're called, for example, liberation theology, which obliterates not only the world to come, but confines the gospel to this world. It is the kind of theology that obliterates completely from people's thinking all thought of the atoning death of Jesus Christ and the need for sinners to be saved from their sins before there can be any change in society. Yes, we are living in the days of Antichrist. I could suggest many identities for Antichrist. And I can see many in my own day and generation who are doing the work of Antichrist. And if attacks on biblical Christianity are intensifying, and they are, then, says John in verse 18, the second half of the verse, we know that it is the last hour. Oh, you say, preacher, it's all been pretty solemn today. Yes. But look at verse 19 for this one last brief lesson. I wrote down in my notes that it was a twofold lesson, but then as I went on, I discovered I think it was a threefold lesson. They went out from us. And I think there are five times the little word us in that one verse. They went out from us. These people doing the work of Antichrist, they went out from us, and this suggests that these people were originally in the church, seeming to be believers, but now they are doing devil's work. Do you remember when Jesus was gathered in the upper room with his disciples? And he said, one of you will betray me and sell me. One of you. And they all said, Lord, is it I? Did they all feel that, well, you know, I could go wrong? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they all are not of us. John has already made plain, you see, that true faith is proved by obedience and by love, but now he emphasizes that true faith is proved by perseverance and by continuance. Now, what of those, and no doubt there are some like this here, what of those whose spiritual life seems to be one endless fluctuation? Sometimes they're here, sometimes they're not. Sometimes they come, other times they go. What of the endless separation, the breaking away from fellowships of discontented and disaffected people who are so sure of their own spirituality. Oh, says John, they went out from us. And it makes plain that they never really belonged. But this little word, us, shouldn't preach a sermon in one word. But this little word, us, speaks not just of faith and commitment, but fellowship. It speaks of a company of people who belong together. They know they belong together, and they feel that they belong together. Belonging, sharing, part of the family fellowship of God. I sat and thought about that at home, and my heart warmed within me. And I turn back to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I wish I could find the verse. And this is what I read. So then, he says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and sojourners. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I remember when I preached on that, I said, members of the household. I said, oh, what do you mean? You're members of God's fireside family. And someone in Australia heard the tape of that sermon and wrote to me, said, you know, in Australia we don't have any fires in our houses. I was sorry about that. I wrote back and said, but you know what it means. A sense of belonging. Wasn't it a lot of years ago now, more than I care to count, that it happened in my own home, being a little exasperated. I said to my oldest son, tiny chap as he was then, oh, I think I'll just sell you. Quick, Sir Flashy, you can't. I said, why? I don't think he was even at school. I said, why not? He said, I belong. And when we think of God the Father, who sent his Son to be my Savior and your Savior, oh, what it means to say and to know and to feel, I belong. I belong to Jesus and to you. And you to me. Now, little children, the last verse of our reading, abide in him. Oh, leave out the first letter of the word abide. Let's be good Scots folk. Bide. Bide. Bide with Jesus. And one day, when the skies open and we see him in his glory, he's the one who'll say, come and bide. Isn't that a gospel? May God bless to us the preaching of his word.